a few announcements before we get started here. If you have any questions as the webinar is commencing, we invite you to also post those in the comment section throughout, and we'll address those at the end. I want to let you know about our national conferences coming up. We have one in the West and one in the East this year. West is September 26th through 28th in Denver, Colorado. We have Jim Cimbala, Vance Pittman, Mark Vrogup, and Robbie Simons in the lineup, along with our own beloved Daniel Henderson. And Conference East in October 24th through 26th in Virginia, with Al and Chrissy Toledo, Mike Avery, Bill Eliff, Troy Keaton, and again, Daniel Henderson. To sign up for those or to gather more information, please visit strategicrenewal.com/events. If you're interested in joining a network of pastors who are committed to excellence in the priorities of Acts 6:4, prayer and the ministry of the word, please visit strategicrenewal.com/join64. And lastly, signups are now going on for two of our coaching offerings, 30 days to personal renewal and 90 days to pastoral empowerment. Space is limited, so to apply, please visit strategicrenewal.com/coaching. And now we'll turn it over to our founder and president, Daniel Henderson. You all know him, I'm sure, well enough, but I'll hand it over to him and let him take it from here.
Thank you, Robert. I like that beloved Daniel Henderson. You should call me that all the time.
I should call you that.
So thank you, brother. Robert will be back with us toward the end to help facilitate the Q&A. And again, grateful that you're watching. Let us know where you're watching from. Just post a comment there. Some of you have already started doing that. It's great to know who's on, and folks from all across North America. I'm really thrilled today to have the opportunity to have conversation with Troy Keaton, although he and I have had a whole lot of conversation lately. Troy and I this weekend rode together from Virginia up to Pittsburgh and back on, Monday and Tuesday. So we've had lots of fellowship. Troy's a beloved friend, a very, very gifted, godly man. And the more I get to know him, the more I just cherish his calling, his life, his friendship. He's the pastor of East Lake Community Church near Smith Mountain Lake, beautiful resort area here in Virginia. And he has been here over a decade. The church has flourished. They are now in the process of developing 160 acres that the Lord just miraculously provided to help them with their vision, which includes a church, Christian school, which are, of course, are already going, some community recreational facilities, and then another element that brought Troy and I together at a new level, and that is a retreat center for leaders, for pastors, that we'll be partnering together on. So very excited that we have the joy of working with Troy. He's a husband, father, grandfather, basketball coach extraordinaire, preacher like you've never heard before, all that good stuff. But I have been amazed personally in my relationship with Troy and how God has implanted in him just such a strong biblical understanding of generosity and the practice of that generosity in his life and in him through his church has been really profound. So, Troy, it's really great to have you today, and I know this is study day for you, and I appreciate you taking time to be with us.
Thank you, Daniel. It's great to be here, and I did enjoy our trip the last couple of days as well, and it's a good setup for this, but it's really a blessing to be a part of the 6-4 Fellowship, and what a blessing you and Strategic Renewal and your ministry has been to our church. So God ordains all things well, and we're blessed to be here.
Amen. He does. And can't fail to mention two things. Number one, Troy is one of our national resource leaders for 6-4. God has given him really a national reach already with a lot of pastors that have come out of kind of his background and now through our fellowship. But he also is the host. His church is the host of our fall conference. It's going to be held in Virginia. We're calling it National Conference East. And I know after today you're going to want to sign up to hear more from Troy, along with all the other voices that will be a part of that. And just Robert's mentioned it, but these conferences aren't just content. So many of our conferences are good singing and and good teaching, but we're going to have certainly that, but extraordinary times of prayer. And I think it will send you and your team home, which is incredible inspiration. So, again, we hope you'll plan on that October 24th through 26th, as Robert already mentioned. Troy, let's jump in and let's talk about generosity. It's a familiar topic. I think a lot of people assume they know what it is and assume that they practice it, although my experience as a pastor is that most people aren't nearly as generous as they think they are, particularly in light of the character of God and biblical teaching. But how has God shaped your understanding? Because I think that'll be a blessing to us to hear from you, your understanding of generosity in your recent years of pastoral ministry.
Thank you, Daniel. You know, generosity is one of those things like standing on a cliff 20 feet above the lake, getting ready to jump in, and you're daring, you and a friend are standing there, you know, going, you go first. And then he said, no, you go first. And then, so we all want to do it. We all want to be it. We all want to jump in. But it's one of those things that sometimes we, especially as pastors, our relationship to generosity is, man, I hope our church is generous in the offering on Sunday. And honestly, that was my growing up, you know, sort of understanding as a pastor and the training, you know, the perception is that the church is the recipient of generosity. And certainly we are. We really, really are. But perhaps by the fact that the church that planted us had such an ingrained philosophy, a philosophy of generosity, it began to change my understanding that, wait a minute, the church isn't the end destination of generosity. Even the ministries that the church is involved in that are auxiliary to the church, missions and Sunday school and youth and other things that the church invests in other people. For me, that the transition really began to shape from that the church is the end bucket in this path or plan of generosity to no. We are just simply a greater responsible participant in the idea of generosity. So that really revolutionized my understanding that, you know, we're asking people to give to the church, but wait a minute, is the church generously giving to the Lord and to the work of the Lord? And I say this carefully, but not just in self-serving ways. In other words, not just in self-reciprocating manners. Are we really investing in the kingdom of God that is directed by really the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life, in our mind? And that really was a dramatic shift for me that, man, I personally, my family, we personally want to be generous. I want to give more every year than I gave last year. But wait a minute, the church, is the church living out and practicing this? And, you know, generosity is fundamentally the letting go of something that I own to the control of someone else. And if I'm not letting that control out of my hands, then I'm not fully understanding what that means. So that is sort of the shift in my thinking that the church is the end destination to, well, no, this is just another part of God's kingdom and a hand in God's arsenal to be generous from. Yeah. And that was a big transition for me in the way I saw it.
Mm. Well, and just listening to you, Troy, I wonder how many of us really need that revelation. I would tell you, honestly, as a pastor over years, same idea. People give their money to the church, use this, as you said, we don't think of it as self-serving, and it's certainly we're serving those who come to us, but we're using this to, you know, fund the programming that's communicating the gospel to our community, and then missions. But yeah, the opportunities far beyond that are profound, and that's when we really begin to understand generosity. My church is not a cul-de-sac; it's a thoroughfare, and the more I can understand that, the more
amen
to the blessing of that. Right? You reference this, and I wasn't sure if you're going to come back to it, but you mentioned the generosity of the church that planted you.
Yeah,
I think we would be interested in hearing a little bit of that backstory, because that planted some seeds of truth that have now brought fruition in your life.
You know, we were planted in 2005 and then launched our church in 2006. And so that's been 12 years ago. They taught us by example this principle that, you know, if you have a plant, and I'm not a great horticulturist or a gardener, but if you have a plant, my wife is, and she'll say, honey, you need to do something with this plant. I'll help her, because if it continues to take in water, but it stops producing fruit or flower, the plant will rot. Hmm. And so what goes in must be producing out, whether it's a flower or fruit or some other nice aesthetic. So that church, the Parkway House of Prayer, where we were planted from in 2005 and 6, really were generous. And again, I think generosity at a core level has to do with control. I'll give you something, but I'm going to tell you exactly how to manage that. And I'm going to, in a way, I'm not giving it. Giving means that I'm releasing it. And, it's kind of like, when am I giving it? Well, when I'm teaching my son how to drive, when am I giving him control of the car? I'll tell you when he has the power to crash it, you know? So, and that's sort of a step of faith, both in generosity, that letting it go. So they lived that out. So I'll tell you a story. And God had laid on their heart to plant churches. And in 2004 and five, really, they began to develop a plan for this church. And this was real simply and briefly how they approached it. They brought myself and another staff person in and stood up in front of the whole congregation. It was sort of an incubation method where we were there for 6 months developing a core. And they said, and I remember the pastor saying this from the platform, and he said, everybody in this church is eligible to go to plant this new church. There's not a person, not a donor, not a board member, not a leader, not a staff member, that if the Holy Spirit doesn't tell you, if the Holy Spirit tells you to go, we want you to go. And so basically once a week, our church planting team led a service. I think it was a Wednesday night, mostly, occasionally on a Sunday morning. And every time we did, they would say, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, we want everybody to pray. And if the Lord wants you to go with this church plant, and I want to tell you something, that was a huge step. Because, you know, in the end, we took about 63 people. We took an assistant youth pastor. We took, two board members. We took, some great tithers and there was no protectionism there at all. And obviously there has to be a level of trust. There has to be the work of the Holy Spirit, and all of that has to be engaged in that environment. But that was very powerful to me to see how generous they were in that regard. Secondly, you know, they had been blessed. Well, not until they made the decision to plant our church, they weren't as, but when they did, God blessed them with the sale of a property that gave them a little bit of money. And they instantly, they invested like $91,000 with no strings attached in the preparation, the renovation of a facility, paying some of our staff salaries in the preparatory phase of that. Really, with no strings, I mean, the strings attached of trust in doing the work of the Lord and perpetuating the plan of God and the word of God. I mean, it wouldn't have worked out too well if I would have, went off the wall and become some foreign religion. But there were really no strings that just were trusting you, and they invested in us. And I've said since that time that, and I actually made a promise in a sermon the last Sunday we were there, that as a child of this church, we will do our best with the help of the Lord to replicate the DNA that you have instilled in us. And part of that DNA was this idea of generosity. And so they invested. Obviously, when we God was good, when we opened our church, that money had come to an end. But they were planning and preparing to support us for a period of time. But God was gracious and we didn't have to do that.
Yeah. So a little bit later, Troy, I'll ask you about your hopes for the impact of generosity in the future. But up to right now at East Lake, how have you really followed through on that commitment to replicate generosity? Practically, what has that looked like coming out of your own church?
Yeah. Well, number one, we really had it sort of as a core value that we want to change the way people understand the church. And so I'm going to talk just a couple of real brass tacks, practical things. So from the very beginning, we had this understanding, and sort of everybody knows that that there's this misconception in the world, or maybe it's not a misconception, but the church really is after your money. So we said, okay, God is gracious and powerful, and he's got all the resources he needs. So we really don't need to spend a lot of time in the community begging people for money. As a matter of fact, we're going to be generous. So, well, you know, we did all the things that that God would bring to our mind, whether it was just going out and distributing water at events, volunteering for big community events, and all that. Everything we did was free. We never charged for stuff. And it was sort of a built-in principle. We even did back in 06, and I think others had done this around the country, and I don't know if we heard it or if it was came to us, but when gas prices spiked after Katrina and all that was happening, gas prices went up, we did the gas buy-down, and I know people have, a lot of churches have done that sort of a friendship evangelism thing. But again, it was it really wasn't spurred because we read it in a book. It was spurred because we said, hey, how can we continue to be generous? One year we did Super Bowl party pack giveaways. So we had several places in our community that allowed us to set up a drawing box. And we put together a really nice Super Bowl party pack. It's probably about a $200 deal. It came with pizzas and balloons and Super Bowl paraphernalia. It was a great year because the Colts won the Super Bowl that year for me. So I'm a Colts fan. But anyways, we did drawings. And then on Sunday morning, I don't know, you know, people can judge me for this if they want, but we prayed over all these names that we'd collected in the community and drew four names out in the service that Sunday morning, and then called those people after church and delivered it to them and said, hey, you've won this, you know, you can watch the Super Bowl with all this great stuff. Those are what seems like somewhat minor things, but they instilled in our church from the beginning, we're going to be givers, not takers. And I'm going to say something that might be, you know, this is just us. I'll just telling you my story. But, you know, there have been times where for the big mission of the church, people said, hey, can we have a yard sale in the parking lot? And I said, how much money do you think a yard sale is going to raise? You know, and I understand we do things for teens, but in a way we're asking the world to carry, you know, the burden of the Lord's work. And God is God's got all the resources that he needs. And so we sort of shy away from asking our community to do that. So those were some early things that helped us instill that. From the other thing that was real important, and I'll touch on this probably somewhere here in this next little while, but in more detail. But from the day we started, we said this church is going to tithe. And I say this because you know, the day we started, the support money, we had pretty much used everything that they had allocated. And so our opening Sunday, and I know what you know, everybody knows what that means, that we were starting from scratch on opening Sunday. And from opening Sunday, though, we gave a tithe of our offering to other ministries that we didn't necessarily have control of. It was church planting and education and missions and another parachurch organization here locally. So that was just sort of ingrained. It wasn't very much. As a matter of fact, it was like $400 a month that we committed to day one. And by the grace of God, that has been something we've done every single month. And we've been able to increase it every year over the past 11 years. And it's just it's ingrained in our philosophy. Now, I believe that generosity goes way beyond money. It's a philosophy. It's rooted in the gospel. And so our philosophy as a church is not to even be a hoarding church of people, of resources, of gifts, of abilities. You've probably heard me say this many times, Daniel, but the measure of our church is not how many people that come, but how many people that go. And that's the spirit of generosity in the area of the mission. And that's the measure of our church. And I could get up on Sunday morning. I could get up tomorrow in front of our congregation and say the measure of our church is not how many people that in our congregation can finish that, because we just tried to ingrain and you know, money can make us strange and money can make churches strange. And money, though, is a representation of the deep-rooted understanding of our responsibility of what we possess, whether it's people, money, buildings, and stuff. And oftentimes, churches expect from their people what the church itself is not willing to do. And that's we're trying to live that out in a different way.
Yeah. Well, I can vouch for that. I've heard it happen numerous times when I have visited with you at Eastlake. Church is not measured by how many people come and they all chime in, but by how many people go. But again, it's philosophically rooted in everything you're doing. And clearly from your first Sunday, that was evidenced. And certainly I've seen that in my relationship with you. And even our ministry has been a recipient of your grace and generosity along the way. So you know, we obviously are a ministry that emphasizes prayer for pastors and in churches. And I want to ask you about the role of prayer as well. Before I do, let me just say, as you're listening, feel free to start adding some questions. Robert is monitoring our conversation. He'll be ready to bring those to Troy. And so anything that sparks in your mind, a question, a comment, suggestion, snide remark, that's what I always say. Obviously, none of those for you, but we'd love to hear from you, and we will address those as we go. So, Troy, when it comes to this generosity, what role has prayer played? You know, the work of the Spirit as you have sought the Lord. How has that been a vital part of this ongoing discovery and expression of generosity?
You know, again, I think generosity is not some little subset of the Christian faith that goes in the book of 2 Corinthians somewhere only or some other. I think, obviously, generosity is rooted in the gospel. And the closer and the more intimate we become in our relationship with the Lord as an individual or as a church, the more his heart of generosity and gracious, you know, being gracious with other people becomes who we are. Every year, our church spends 3 weeks in January praying and fasting, sort of setting the year. And just a few years ago, I began to realize that Matthew chapter 6 talks about three spiritual disciplines, not just praying and fasting, but praying, fasting, and giving. And Jesus says, when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast, not if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. And so I have begun to weave these together as three spiritual disciplines that really ought to be in all every believer's life and in every church's life. And so one of the things that I do set for myself, my family, you know, this year I want to pray more. I want to be more focused on the things of God in prayer. I want to be less self-centered and self-indulgent. And I want to discipline myself more in the area of fasting and that sort of thing, but I want to give more. And I believe that as we seek the Lord in prayer, and 3 years ago, we connected to Strategic Renewal, and we've been doing the prayer and fasting for years before that. But Strategic Renewal and your leadership and all that and the whole idea of prayer has just brought us closer on our face in the seeking of the Lord. And when you get to that point, the closer you are to the heart of God, the more you embrace the heart of God. And the heart of God is a God of generosity. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that though he was rich, yet he became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. And that's obviously not a financial thing, a physical thing. That's a spiritual reality. But that is who he is. And if I say that I'm And if I one expression of me being close to him and seeking him and being intimate with him is going to, in turn, I'm going to hold things that I possess a lot more loosely because he, knowing that he owns them. And so prayer, fasting, and giving now are sort of a threefold cord. I don't know if it's a good time to share sort of the experience we had this past January in that, Daniel. But sure. So praying and fasting and spending those 3 weeks sort of really seeking the Lord for the year. And God began to really say, why don't we incorporate this idea of giving? And in a way, I've sort of steered away from preaching on giving in January because I think that is sort of somewhat for me, it's a little premature. I think the first things ought to go to the Lord. And so we just sort of been waiting and praying on every year in January and seeking the Lord. And I don't want to make it about tithing and the budget and all those things. And everybody has their own leadership, and I certainly respect all of that. But God said, you know, not for the sake of gaining, but for the sake of obedience, why don't we incorporate this? So this year we talked about praying and fasting. We sort of broke the 3 weeks up. And the last week was on the idea of obedience and giving. And we challenged, you know, the statistics say that a great church tithes about 35%, and it goes down from there. 35% of the people tithe in a great church. Yeah. And so I don't keep track of that in my own church, and I'm probably an aberration like in that way. But I said to our congregation, maybe I think we're a great church. Maybe we're better than average or whatever. So, but what if we, everybody obeyed the Lord in this matter of giving on the last Sunday of our fast? And that's sort of how we broke the fast. And our offering that day, and it really wasn't, we never mentioned it the Sunday before. I preached about it the Sunday of, but the Sunday before it wasn't even mentioned. It wasn't like a big push writing letters campaign. Mm-hmm. It was just sort of a part of what we were doing. And our offering was triple. Was the tithe and offering was triple that day. And it was remarkable. It's good and bad news because maybe we are 35% after all. But the amazing thing about that is that the Lord then called us from that offering to then turn around and give away every dime of that offering. And so therefore the church was doing what the church was asking. And we were asking people to be obedient in giving. And 2 days after that offering, or 3 days after that offering, all of a sudden the Lord began to say to our leadership, maybe we ought to in turn invest that. And so I'm not boasting about that at all, because it's nothing we have is ours, and no accomplishment we have is because of us. But by the grace of God, we then gave away every dime that came in. And that was a triple size offering for us. And again, it's just an expression that we will do what we ask people to do, and we will trust God that he will provide for us everything we need. And he's proven over and over and over and over again that he will do that.
Yeah. Amen. Wow. So I knew that story, and which is one reason why we're having this conversation, of course, because I just know this is the DNA of Eastlake and of your leadership. But I'm guessing people listening are thinking, are you kidding me? They got a triple offering, and they gave every dime away. So, and again, you're very humble to communicate that. It's not like you're superior in that regard. You're just obeying the Lord. But I think most of us listening say, you know, that's a bit unusual. So here's a question, and not in way of judgment, just in terms of us understanding. Why do you think so many of us as pastors struggle to embrace and encourage that level of generosity? Maybe even, you know, one of your own struggles been in even getting to the point of being able and willing to do that. What are the things we need to overcome to get to that place more effectively?
My journey is sort of along the line that I always thought that generosity was associated with wealth. And generosity is not associated with wealth. It's associated with obedience.
Yeah.
So I always, and I think, and I've had pastors say this to me, and quite honestly, sometimes, you know, your generosity goes before you. And somebody will, I had a ministry call me not long ago, and they said, we know you're a generous church. I said, oh, that's awesome. I thank you for the compliment. But they said, so we want to know if you would give us $10,000 for this project. And this was my question. And this goes to the answer to your question. I said, so are you now investing in other ministries besides your own? And they said, well, no, we don't have the money to invest. And honestly, I think that one of the great misconceptions we have as pastors, and I had, was that I thought that I could be generous when I had a lot of money or something, when I had something to be generous with. Mm-hmm. I even had a pastor tell me that we actually helped another church in a building project through this donation that we had. And, mm-hmm. and his response to me was, someday I'll have money to give away also. And my response to that was, you know, what do you have in your hand? Because generosity doesn't have as much to do with how much. It's with what we have. Are we being generous? And so we're not the apex of generosity. Not even close. We're in preschool in generosity. But when I talk to people who I've talked to folks and I've said to them, sometimes the problem with your finances is you're not giving anything away. And they say, well, we can't afford that. Let me tell you this quick story, Daniel. After eight months of being at church, we were still broke. So 8 months in, I hadn't financially solved anything. We were living hand to mouth, and that's just straight up. Offerings came in and offerings went out. We had a meeting in the end of the year, first year, about 8-9 months in, into that first year, and we had an opportunity to support another church plant. Now, we were 8 months in, and we had a leadership meeting. We're sitting around my table in my house, and I said, so what do you guys think? And there was a discussion about giving this church plant $400 a month for a year. And the person that was in charge of the financial picture said, looking at this, we do not have this. And so we began to discuss it. And here's how we solved it. And not to sound super spiritual, but we said, let's have prayer. Let's pray together and ask the Lord what he wants us to do. Because if he wants to do it, because generosity is, as I said, it's way more about obedience than it is about stuff. And so we prayed. I remember we all bowed our heads. We prayed and we got done. We passed a little paper around, said, what do you think? Yes or no? Everybody said yes. We should give this church $400 a month. The lady in charge of the finances had just said we didn't have it just prior. You know, if you went backwards, it didn't equate. Literally, that was a huge step of faith based on being obedient to the Lord. And I'll say this, and you know that maybe I've shared this story with you somewhere along the line. The very next week, a couple had arrived to our church from out of town, started attending. They took me out to lunch. I didn't know them, didn't know anything about them. And we were doing a year-end offering to try to create some funds to go keep ourselves afloat. And they said, our goal was to raise $15,000 in December. And they said, we're blessed. We'll give you $15,000 as a matching grant. And we raised $28,000 that December and have never been hand-to-mouth since mm-hmm. that day. And I'm not equating that, you know, you just give so you can receive. I'm not saying that, but there are some pretty strong scriptures that tell us that with both on the bad side of judgment and the good side of generosity, with what measure we meet it, you know, the size of the spoon we use to scoop, the Lord borrows from us and uses to scoop back, you know, both I think in judgment and in blessing. So I would say, you know, to pastors who struggle, I know, first of all, you have leadership people that don't understand this and don't believe this. Mm-hmm. You have church people that don't believe this, don't understand this. And that's a culture. That's a culture that has to be created. And rooted in the gospel, what God has done for us and what he expects of us, and yet rooted in a philosophy that everything we own truly does belong to God. It comes from God and it needs to be spent on his kingdom purposes. And you know, if I would just say this, if your budget is tighter than a wad, I don't know what a wad is, but if it's tighter than a wad, you know, give something. You can't be that plant that just continues to consume without ever producing a fruit or a flower.
Mm. Yeah, so true. So true. One of the common adages is that it's not the size of our gift, but it's the amount of our sacrifice. And I think, you know, Troy, that, you know, often statistics research indicate that the poorest people are often the most generous as a percentage of their income. And as people get more money, they become less generous as a percentage of their income because they're just looking at the amount, not the degree of sacrifice. And,
right.
Boy, it's so important to remember that. You know, obviously, and I know you have that on your radar screen as Eastlake continues to grow and expand and God's given you such a stewardship of some amazing opportunities. But I think all of us have to be reminded of that. And, you know, you've probably heard me say this too. People would often ask me when I was a pastor, how much should I give? And my answer was always the same, more. You know, that's always the answer. You just give more. Because, again, God just showers more grace on you. He gives you more faith. The blessings become richer and deeper. And, you know, the kingdom impact is more and more obvious. God gives you eyes to see.
Yeah.
So, that's,
you know,
so
Daniel,
important.
One of the, of course, the 2 Corinthians passages about that are so helpful to me, to break those down. But in verse 8 of chapter 9, Paul says, and God is able, this is talking about giving. He's trying to raise money for the church in Jerusalem that was having a famine. Mm-hmm. And in response to that, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That doesn't say God's going to give you money. It says he's going to give all the grace you need. So I don't, no one should ever give to receive. We should give to be obedient. But the God who is asking us to be obedient is the God of all grace for every situation. And so, you know, some people say, well, I'll give when I'm blessed. Well, generosity isn't a product of blessing. Blessing is a product of generosity, and generosity precedes blessing. And so, and that's not a health and wealth prosperity concept. That's just saying what the scripture says, that God will make all grace abound in our obedience, whether it's in the area of generosity or some other area.
Yeah, so true. And the purpose of all things, whether it's our breathing or our praying or our giving, is the glory of God.
Amen.
And of our money, obviously giving is a great means by which God gets glory in the stewardship that he's entrusted to us. So one more question, Troy, and then Robert's going to come back on. We've had some questions submitted here from our viewers. But at Eastlake, as you move forward now, what is your hope for the practical impact of a culture of generosity? How would you like to see this continue, just to bring honor to the Lord through your ministry? And again, as you're preparing the answer, just a reminder, folks, to enter your questions, because we're going to pitch this back to Robert and interact a little bit here.
Sure.
So, how about the future?
Well, one of the things that I would say to that is that I hope that it fully permeates every area of our ministry and our philosophy, so that it is way beyond finances. So our mission is multiply. We want to multiply. So our goal is that the church will become a wellspring out of which will flow the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And so we pray that there will be this multiplication. The end game is not me to have a bunch of stuff or even a bunch of people or a bunch of buildings. The end game is to make a great, significant impact for the sake of the gospel. And I know, you know, I like to define generosity like this. Generosity is my response to God's request for what I have so that he can do something supernatural with it. And that's just the way God works. He asks people for something, they give it, and he takes it and does something supernatural with it. And the Bible's full of stories about that. And so my prayer is that we would permeate everything we do, and we would just be generous in our serving and generous in our giving and sending and blessing the world with the gospel. From a financial perspective, you know, my goal is that we will continue to give more and more and more to other kingdom-oriented ministries every year. And so, you know, I have this goal that we'll give away $1 million a year. We're small in comparison to a lot of churches, but we're a small church. But and we're well on our way. That's just sort of a stepping stone goal from a financial perspective. But I really pray that generosity will permeate us in the very core of everything we do. And so, we will never see ourselves as an end destination, as a hoarding institution. And by the way, pastors, and I've been there, we're some of the greatest hoarders. Maybe there's going to be an A&E TV show called Pastor Hoarders, because we like to keep our people. We like to keep our money. We like to keep our stuff, and we like to get more and more and more and more of it. But I just pray that as people come and people go, God will bring them in great for a season and then send them somewhere, whether it's around the world or across the street, to make a difference for the kingdom of God. So I want it to be lived out way beyond the area of finances.
Yeah, Oh, so good. As Robert comes back on here in just a moment, Troy, mindful of a conversation. I think you've heard me reference it before, but that I had with Henry Blackaby. We were both speaking at a conference. We were in the back room at the what they call the green room having lunch with our wives. And I'll never forget in a sage way, he reached over to me and put his hand on mine. He said, you know, after all these years, you can almost hear him saying that. He said, you know what I've observed? And I said, what's that, Dr. Blackaby? He said that there are more men in pastoral ministry today because of insecurity than because of calling. Mm. Now, again, he didn't pull out a data sheet or any kind of Gallup poll. But, you know, what he made is the observation that some of us in pastoral ministry have deep-seated struggles with insecurity. And I think as you're talking, it reminded me of that. You know, it's the insecurity. Well, if I give, what will happen to me? You know, if we send people away, will I have enough? You know, and if we're generous to other ministries, are we going to be able to meet our bills? But I think generosity is a great bridge from insecurity to faith. You know, I think it's just a very practical way to move away from the flesh that we all struggle with into that arena of faith that helps us understand and you started off with this, what an amazing source God is for his work. God will fund his work and his ministry when it's done in his way. And you're a great testimony, Troy, that generosity is his way of doing things and his way of doing ministry. So Robert, thank you for coming back in. I'm going to let you kind of monitor the questions and offer them to Troy. And we'll take about 10, 15 minutes here for that, and then we'll close with some announcements. So,
sure. Back. Okay, Troy, here's one for you. What are some non-financial opportunities for generosity for either a individual or small church with limited funds?
Just right off the top of my head, find a way to make a contribution in your community. You know, if there's an area of town that's got a lot of trash in, everybody go pick it up and make a contribution in that way. I would say find other ministries that maybe aren't where you are, even if you're small and struggling, and help them. You have two worship leaders on your platform, and you know of a church that doesn't have any. Give that cloak to them and just say, hey, how can we help you? You know, we've been blessed. This was a test for me a few years ago. A local pastor friend called me and he said, Troy, man, you got a good church over there and got a good youth ministry, but my youth ministry's not doing very well. And I need a youth worker. You have anybody I can have? Now, I'm just going to be real honest with everybody on here. Your first instinction was, all right, bro. You know, hire your own pastor. Not, I mean, and that's sort of crude, but you know, I'm just saying, it's like, but you know what the Lord said to me? You do have someone. He's a junior at Liberty. He's hanging out in your youth department. He's helping some, and he wants to be a youth pastor. So we went and talked to my youth pastor. We got this young kid in, and he's been over there for 3 or 4 years. And guess what? He doesn't come in anymore. He doesn't tithe here anymore. I don't see him very often except on Facebook. And yet, I have such a great joy, a sense of blessing, knowing that he's being a blessing, and the kingdom of God is so. There's a thousand ways to bless your community. Every community has deficits. It has a cleanliness maybe deficit. It has volunteer deficits for, you know, the fall festival, the pumpkin festival, the parades. Just go in there and say, what can we do? Get 10 green t-shirts to have your church name and say, we love Jesus or whatever, and say, how can we help you? And with no strings attached, that's one thing about generosity we got to get over is that, you know, we'll help you, but if you'll let us put a big sign up, you'll let us invite people to church. I believe that if we'll do the work of the Holy Spirit, I mean, if we'll do what the Holy Spirit asks us, the Holy Spirit will do the inviting. And I believe inviting people to church, but not so much connected to community generosity, because then it looks like it has a hitch on it. You know, it's like, I'll help you if, well, no, we should serve only because we've been served through Christ. There's a million ways to make a positive difference in our communities.
Yeah. Very good. Here's another one for you, Troy. What kind of testimonies have you heard from your own people about the effect that their giving has had on them?
I honestly have two stories that are almost unbelievable, and I'm almost afraid to tell because I had a guy get a guy in this in our community that met me one day. He said, "Are you the pastor?" I said, "Yep." Kind of long story short, his life was messed up. We met. He came to Christ. He had been very affluent at one point, but was now, as his description was, sleeping on his father's couch in a one bedroom apartment, and had divorced and broke, and everything was just completely in shambles. And we never talked about money. I never talked to him about giving, tithing, nothing. I just talked to him about being obedient to the Lord. We prayed. We began to meet weekly. And I'll never forget, I was in the hospital one day, and he calls me and says, "You won't believe this." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I worked last week, and I made like, whatever, $200. And I put my offering in Sunday." And I've never said this to him, never made this a part of discussion or discipleship. I mean, this was obviously what he said. "You know what? I had a house several years ago, and I just got a check for like $200 today, or some on the closing of that house that was messed up. And I don't even own that house anymore, but I got this check, refund check." I said, "That's awesome." So I'll make a long story short. For like over the next 6 weeks, this began to happen. And finally he said, "I made $1,000 last week, and I went to the service yesterday morning, and I paid my tithe, and I went to church last night. We had this mission deal. I supported that mission. And this is what you're going to find unbelievable, but I know it to be a fact, and it's true. And I don't give for this. I'm just telling you what you answered your question." He said, "I woke up this morning in my bank account, something that had happened years and years ago and something that a job he had, they had deposited $47,000 in his bank." Now that I don't even believe that, what I said to him was, I said, "Okay, Mark, listen, this won't continue in this way. I mean, so don't expect a million next week." But it literally happened over like 4 or 5 weeks. And if he were on this call with me today, he would be the greatest testimony to obedience to God. So obviously the Lord spoke to him about that. And the man is really doing remarkable. He's playing in a worship band in Florida. I had to give him away, by the way. He's playing in a worship band in Florida. And that's just a bizarre story. But he would tell you that God told me to do this. I obeyed him. Now, he knows that you don't just give to receive and all of that. But God taught him some really dramatic over a span of six weeks, powerful lessons. There's a lot of other stories that I could tell you about people who just say how God, by being faithful to God and giving, it helped them organize their life financially. It helped them discipline themselves. It brought better communication between the husband and wife on finances and on and on. And those are a lot of practical ways. What's really cool is to see, our church's support of the spirit of generosity that the leadership has. And that's maybe one of the greatest outcomes, is to see they're generous because they know we're generous. And that's a powerful thing. I'm rambling on, but.
Oh, that's very good.
Good.
One more here. Troy, I see the good in generosity, and I even desire to be more generous. But when opportunities arise, I find myself reluctant to give. Any advice on how I can grow?
First of all, I would say me too. Because, honestly, stuff is powerful, and money is powerful. And it's a reality every day that I have to understand that I own nothing. I provide really nothing for myself. The Lord provides it all, and that he's going to hold me responsible to what I have. So I would just simply say, A, create a discipline of giving. In my own experience, spiritual disciplines, the joy of spiritual discipline always comes after the discipline. So yeah. it's never joyful the first time or the second time. And when it comes to prayer or giving, make a discipline and make a commitment to say, this is what I'm going to do. And I would also say, don't try to be, the greatest philanthropist on the planet in week one. Just be obedient to the Lord. What is the Lord saying? And fundamentally, generosity is trust, as we all know. Because if the Lord asks something if the Lord says to me, "Troy, give me your 5 loaves and 2 fish. I either believe he knows what he's doing or I don't. And if I believe he knows what he's doing, and he can take this and feed 5,000 people, then I'm going to trust him. But that little boy could have argued with Jesus. And so it boils down, I would say, to this precious friend that it boils, in a way, it boils down to my own ability in my heart to trust the Lord. If the Lord says, Troy, I want you to give this, then I'm going to trust him. He knows why he needs it, and he knows what he's going to do with it, and he knows how he's going to replace it or help me get by without it.
It's a great word.
Yeah.
We have time for one more? All right. All done.
I'll make a comment real quick. Most people don't know this about Troy, but Troy has been very generous with his own personal time in the community and volunteers in a variety of capacities, just as his heart leads him, as the Lord prompts him. One area, though, he was on the Chamber of Commerce at Smith Mountain Lake. Of course, it's a very well-known story, but there was a tragic shooting there. How long was it? 2 years ago, Troy?
It'll be 2 years in August.
2 years in August, where on live television, a gunman who had been fired from the station and was deranged came and killed the cameraman, the reporter, and shot is she president? Is that Vicky's role? President,
executive director, yeah.
Yeah, shot Vicky. And anyway, the long and short of it is Troy became the spokesman for that whole event, had the opportunity on CNN and national television to represent his community, but to share the gospel with millions of people. He was faithful to get that in. They kept trying to get him off on other subjects. He just stayed on the gospel. But even out of that now, Vicky has come to Christ. She and her husband are vitally involved. You know, she's thinking about ministry and her future. And you just don't know when you give yourself away what is going to happen, how God is going to open doors. And again, in Troy's case, whether we're talking about a facility they're developing or whatever it is, it's really all about the glory of God and the gospel. And it's been amazing. Troy, I know you wouldn't tell that story, but it's been really fun to see that adventure in your own life.
Well, you know, there were many times, even that year before all that tragedy happened, that myself and friends and confidant said, "What are you doing? You get out, you know, you're wasting your and I just felt the compelling hand of the Lord saying, "Stay in here." And it was time consuming. It was a little bit minutia at times. And so in a way, the Lord was having me invest. And now I'm seeing some of the fruit of that. And it's not in dollars and cents necessarily. It's an impact for the gospel. And that I look out and on the front row is, you know, a co-worker there. The back row the other day was another co-worker from that board, and over here is another person, and here's Vicky in the services. And so, anyways, God was very gracious in those moments.
Yeah. Okay, Robert, back to you. If you have one more question, some announcements.
Yes, sir. One more question. So Troy, Daniel mentioned that you're in the process of capital expansion and facility development. How has your church lived out its value of generosity in the midst of capital campaigns?
Well, we firmly believe that now we can't give any more money away. No, I'm just kidding. Totally. Let me tell you this. So the offering I took in January was said, okay, what if we obeyed God? What if everybody in the church obeyed God and 100% of us tithed this Sunday? That was actually the first offering towards the expansion in the capital campaign. So the answer to that in that regard is we gave away the first $52,000. We just gave it away. Now, we don't really have a formula that says, you know, we're going to give away a certain percentage of our capital campaigns. But I can tell you that we're on par in 2017, and we're right in the middle of beginning a capital campaign. But we're on par to give more this year than we've ever given before. And that's our goal. And so we're not in any way impeding our generosity in general, or cutting back. Actually, I think that would be a surefire way to shoot yourself in the foot, because, you know, if you want, you know, what are the laws of the harvest? You'll reap after you sow. You'll reap what you sow, and you'll reap more than you sow. And so I think that we just have to keep sowing. I mean, fundamentally, it goes back to the beginning. We're asking people to give more than they've ever given before in a capital campaign. So then why would we not do that? Mm-hmm. And that's sort of our philosophy now. I don't have some great little magic formula that says every dime comes in, we're going to do this. But I can tell you we gave the first 52,000 of that project.
Yeah. Wow.
That's great. Thank you, Pastor Troy.
Thank you.
We had quite a few participants sign on after I gave those initial announcements, so I'll just briefly summarize those once again. We have our national conferences, two of them this year coming up in the fall. Conference West is going to be in Denver, September 26th to 28th. Conference East, which is going to be at Troy's Church in Virginia, October 24th through 26th. All the information for that is on the strategicrenewal.com homepage. We also have an awesome fellowship of pastors committed to prayer and the ministry of the word, which is a totally free pastor-to-pastor ministry that we facilitate, which you can also join by visiting strategicrenewal.com. All the information for that is at the bottom of the homepage. And lastly, we have two of our main coaching offerings up for sign up right now. Space is limited, so I encourage you to also visit the homepage and gather more information and apply for those as soon as possible. That's it for me.
All right.
Thank you, Robert. Let me close by praying for you, Troy. Thank you again for your time, the inspiration of your story, your life, your ministry. And thanks to all of you again who have joined. I know many of you watching live, others who will be watching later today, later this week. But we're so, so enriched by what we've heard. And so let's return thanks to God as we close. Father, you are a generous God. You do give liberally. And we see that ultimately in the picture of your son who gave everything that we might gain eternal life through him. And so, Lord, the old adage we've heard so many times, we're never more like Jesus than when we give. Let us pursue not mere generosity, powerful as that is, but let us pursue Christ in our personal finances, in our time, in our availability to others. And then, Lord, as we have heard today, in the very DNA and culture of the things you entrust to us, for those who are pastoring, Lord, I pray that this might be a new beginning in how they see their ministry and how they believe that you can use them. In the meantime, Lord, protect, guide, prosper, encourage Troy. Thanks for he and Janelle, their family, their ministry, and we look forward to hearing more of the story of your glory through East Lake Community Church. And for those of us who will have the privilege of participating, we look forward to being on site there this coming October for a glorious time of equipping prayer and continuing to advance your kingdom. Commit it to you now. In Christ's name and for his glory we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you, guys. And hope to see everybody in October right here in Virginia. Thank you, guys.